Morning, and good to see everyone here. Those were some great songs we sang. We could speak about those for half an hour, but we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, and we're going through the book of Mark, passage by passage. Today we're in the last part of Mark chapter 10, and starting at verse 32 to the end of the chapter. So let's go ahead and read that, and I'll read from the New International Version, and we'll spend about 3 minutes just to read it. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Well, it's an interesting passage. In verse 32 to 34, Jesus is now, for the third time at least, telling his disciples in fairly clear and plain terms what's going to happen in the near future, and that he's going to be crucified, even though he doesn't, at least in this passage, say crucified specifically. He does say that he's, as it says, "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death," and that he would be killed, and 3 days later he will rise. And so it's almost a little bit darkly comical, the timing of James and John right then to come up to him and ask him what they asked him. And so they do, and without perhaps the answer they were hoping for, and then of course the fallout from the other disciples, a lot of anger, understandably so, and then perhaps As it turns out, it's a teachable moment that Jesus takes advantage of to teach them something. And as he speaks, we come to verse 45, which some people consider to be kind of the central theme, perhaps the central verse of the Gospel of Mark. And verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so Jesus has the opportunity to teach his disciples once again the mind of God. And as Frank said last week, Jesus is interested in the attitude of the heart. And so Frank reminded us that Jesus goes below the surface. He goes below the exterior, and he's concerned about the attitude of the heart. And in this passage, we see the disciples with an attitude problem that Jesus is going to try and help them out with. Perhaps Jesus is going to teach them, and perhaps we can be taught this morning, how to achieve greatness. How to achieve greatness. And the answer is perhaps not how they would think they achieve greatness. And so Jesus tells them how to achieve greatness, and it's not like the Gentiles or perhaps the pagans, as he says in other passages. And so he's speaking to Jews here, his disciples, and so he has a Jewish audience, and it's not the first time he's appealed to them as Jews, in the sense of they've received the law, they've received the word of God, so they should know better than the nations and the other people that haven't. In other words, you should know better than the pagans that do certain things. And it's not the first time he's done that. In Matthew 5, verse 47, he's teaching his disciples, and he says, "If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" So he's appealing to them as Jews, as people that know the law of God, the law of Moses, the word of God. Matthew 6, verse 7, "When you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Once again, they should know better. Matthew 6, verse 31 says, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." And he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So once again, appealing to them, appealing to their position, even as Jews, that they should know better. So how to achieve greatness? Not like those other people that don't know what you know. What do? They, as he says in verse 42, they lord it over people. Their high officials exercise authority over them. So you achieve greatness not by what they do, not by lording it over others or subduing others. And of course, perhaps that's the natural way, a natural instinct to get ahead or to achieve greatness or to secure a position by having a position and sort of exercising that. I know it's natural because as a dad, my kids do that to each other. If they can physically dominate each other, well, they do so. And so they exert their will as much as they can, as much as they can get away with. And if they don't like what their brother or sister's doing, they'll make them stop doing it by physically stopping, physically exerting their will. And it's probably the same with people, ultimately. If something's going to happen and it's you have trouble convincing someone to do this, the ultimate way of doing it is physically making them do it or physically making them stop doing it. And so I know as a dad, that's what my kids do. It's natural to lord it over others if they can, and they will. And so we have to, if we're going to be good parents anyways, try and teach them not to do that, not to necessarily just get their own way because they want something. We have to teach them not to, because it's their natural inclination to lord it over, to subdue, to exercise authority. So it's a natural thing. It's natural for humans, kids. It's even, you see it in the animal kingdom. Dogs like to establish dominance. One dog is bigger. Sometimes it's not even the bigger dog. One dog put two paws on top of the other dog to physically sort of establish dominance to get his way. So how do you achieve greatness? Not like the pagans do, not by lording it over others, or shall we say having a certain rank, and because of your position you have authority and you can tell people what to do. You ever heard of the term pulling rank? What is pulling rank? Dictionary definition said it's to take unfair advantage of one's seniority or privileged position. In other words, I want someone to do something. I want you to do this. Or I want to be seen as being right. We're having a disagreement, and I can't convince you. So I pull my rank and say, well, I have a higher rank, so you have to do what I say. Regardless of the merit of what I'm saying, I just happen to have a higher rank, so I get to tell you what to do. Pulling rank, lording it over others. It's a natural way of achieving greatness, but it's not God's way. So how do we achieve greatness? Not by lording it over others, and not by having a certain position. Perhaps happiness in the workplace, as some studies may have suggested, that it's not so much your salary, but your salary compared to other co-workers. So if you get a raise, that's kind of nice. But if somebody else gets more of a raise than you, or gets more or a higher salary than you, maybe you're not so happy. The position, ranking, that's the natural inclination, our natural reaction. So we achieve greatness not by lording it over others, but by serving. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, Jesus says. And so it's backwards to our normal way of thinking. It's sort of making our way down the ladder. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And so that goes against our natural inclination, our natural instincts. But it's an attitude as well as actions of service. As we were reminded, it's not merely actions of service if your heart doesn't have the attitude of service. And of course, Jesus is the example. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So can we take the example of Jesus? Can we serve like Jesus? I believe we can. And we achieve greatness by serving like Jesus. And he came to serve. That was his purpose in coming to earth. As he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many, ruined sinners to reclaim. It's an amazing example, and how do we follow it? I think he, even in this passage, gives us an example of how to follow what he did in service. And verse 45 is the key verse. I noticed a verse in John chapter 10, verse 18, that goes along very well, and I think it's relevant, because Jesus said he's going to give his life for many. And in John chapter 10, verse 18, he talks about laying his life down, and he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And so, what kind of servanthood is Jesus taking? He's not merely being a servant in the sense that he's going to let anyone and everyone tell him what to do. And he shows that in this passage. And he says in John that he has the authority to lay down his life and that he is submitting to his Father's will in service. And so Jesus is following the will of his Father in service. And so as a servant, he's not merely just doing what everyone wants him to do. And it turns out that servanthood for us as well doesn't mean that we're just a doormat. It doesn't mean that we're subject to anyone and everyone's whims. And it wasn't the case for Jesus. And if we're going to follow his example, it's not the case for us. We need to have an attitude of service, but it doesn't mean that we do anything and everything. Of course, there were some people with Jesus that had a certain idea. There was some opposition, and they wanted him to lay down his life, and they wanted to take his life from him, but he did it on his own terms. He laid his life down on his own terms. The Jews actually tried to stone him on two occasions, as it's recorded in John chapter 8 and John chapter 10. Luke chapter 4 tells us that the people in his hometown Nazareth wanted to throw him over a cliff. They were very angry, but of course that wasn't Christ's time, so it didn't happen. And of course he wasn't merely a passive participant in life. And so, of course, there was times when Jesus said no when someone asked him to do something, and perhaps it's going to be that way with us as well. It turns out in this passage, he essentially said no to James and John, didn't he? They asked him for something, and he said, when he tried to have them understand that there is a baptism in a cup to drink along with the position, he let them know that it was pretty much no in not so many words. He says, to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So there's a time for the servant to say yes to requests, and there's a time to say no. And that may be true for us too. It's interesting because if you can think of the important people in Jesus' life and the important positions that people had in Jesus' entourage, James and John were probably up there towards the top. And we see, as we read through the Gospels, when Jesus takes certain disciples aside, it's the 12 for certain things, and for certain special occasions, it's just the three, Peter, James, and John. So James and John were up there, and as the story goes in Matthew, there's a parallel story in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew goes into a little more detail and tells us that it's actually the mother of James and John that played a role in asking this request, that she came to Jesus asking as well. And some people think that their mother is a person named Salome, I think, that perhaps may have been a relation, maybe perhaps a sister of Jesus' mother Mary. There's some people think that. So that would make James and John Jesus' cousin through Mary. And so not only did they have a position as one of the top three disciples, they also perhaps related. And so you would think that they'd be in a position to ask for requests. You'd think that they'd be in the top few people that Jesus is likely to listen to or to give them what they want. Or somebody thought that Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, that he's making his move politically, that he's going to take the first steps in setting up an earthly kingdom. And they thought this was good timing to secure a position in that scenario. But even though they were important people in the group of disciples, Jesus had to say no to them. and it's probably true for us as believers as well, that there may be times, and we have to, with God's wisdom, evaluate our opportunities for service, and there may be times that we need to say no to people, even if they're important people, and we need God's wisdom to serve where God wants us to serve, not just where someone has an idea for us to serve. And so we said no to James and John. It's a little bit like the early apostles, as we read in Acts chapter 6. They had to make a decision because they can't be everywhere at once, so they ended up saying no to serving tables and saying yes to prayer and the ministry of the word. They ended up delegating some of the serving to some of the other trusted brothers. And perhaps we do similar things today in a church where you have a group of elders that are concerned about things like the ministry of the word and prayer. And perhaps you have a group of deacons that help areas of service and areas of helping out those that are poor. And so we have to serve with God's wisdom. There may be times to say no. So he says no to James and John. But as it turns out, he says yes to Bartimaeus. So very important people get denied, perhaps, and a poor street beggar get what they request. So he said yes to Bartimaeus. As we've seen before, Jesus treats each person uniquely. And he heals different people in different ways. It's not all the same thing. So it's with Bartimaeus, Jesus heals him. And Bartimaeus was shouting, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And it's interesting, that phrase, son of David, to the people around them would mean that he's calling him the Messiah, essentially. So he's calling Jesus the Messiah. He has some insight. Now, before in Jesus' ministry, he would try and keep that a little bit under the surface. He would tell people not to. There was an occasion, there was a different man yelling and calling him the Holy One of God, and Jesus told him to be quiet. But here, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem for the last time, and he's not telling Bartimaeus to be quiet. The other people are telling him to be quiet. So Jesus, there's more going on here, and it's time for Jesus to be revealed as the Messiah. We'll see in coming weeks that he shows himself as the Messiah, and he gets rejected. But it's the beginning right here, as Bartimaeus says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so he says yes to Bartimaeus. And so our challenge this morning is to achieve greatness, not by lording it over others, but by serving. And by serving like Jesus did, by serving under the authority of God our Father, and serving with God's wisdom. It's a very high example of Christ we have in service. And it's hard, I think, for us to wrap our minds around how we're going to be like Christ, because he gave his life, he died for us. Love paid the ransom for me, as we sang. We are redeemed. Christ has paid. What a wonderful Savior. But we can give our lives in service. We can give our lives in following God's word and to reaching out to others. And we're encouraged to do that in God's wisdom from this passage. So how do we achieve greatness? It's not like the pagans. It's not by lording it over others, but it's by serving. And it's by serving like Jesus served. So may the Lord encourage us this morning to do that. And it's a big task. In God's economy, the way up is down. Greatness is achieved through servanthood instead of achieving a high position. And so our example is Christ himself. Jesus' servanthood is an example for us. And as we've read in Philippians before, our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so may we be encouraged this morning to follow his example. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus and for his ministry, for his calling to be a servant, the ultimate task to pay the ransom for our sins. We thank you for Christ and that he paid the ransom. We could not pay it. We are completely helpless. We ask that anyone here that isn't aware of that, isn't aware of the opportunity to be right with you, would be convicted by your Holy Spirit to become right with you. And we ask that as believers, you would encourage us to follow Christ's example. And as we go out from here into a world that doesn't know Christ's example, that operates from instinct, that we would be salt and light in that world as we seek to follow Christ's example and seek to live lives of service. Please help us to be wise in our service. Please help us to be effective. We ask that you would part us with your blessing. In Christ's name.